I am excited to continue our new series in the book of Daniel. And today I would like to begin by bringing to your attention an article. It's called, Is There Really Anti-Christian Discrimination in America? And this article is by George Yancey. And can we just have a blank slide up on the screen first, please? So what this tells us is that 32%, that's basically one-third of Americans, like conservative Christians less than they like other social groups. That group, that 32%, is primarily made up of white males who are educated, mid to upper class, and politically progressive. So among them, among academics in this category, more than half are less willing to hire an evangelical Christian. And they said that they would even discriminate against a job candidate who is a conservative Protestant. Academics with socially conservative perspectives most often have lower status jobs than people who are doing the same amount of work and as qualified educationally because of their stance. And even though their work output is the same, they have lower jobs. There's much more in this article, and George Yancey has written books on this topic, and they are very interesting. But Christians, you and I live in a time where in America we are seeing more and more ever-increasing discrimination. I don't know that we've seen persecution the way other nations have seen persecution against Christianity, but certainly we're in a time of increased discrimination. And articles like this confirm that. It's not just our feeling. It's not just our experience here in Dover, Delaware. It is a national thing, and it is happening. And throughout the book of Daniel, we're going to see how a godless government seeks to form and make everybody conform to its godless worldview. We'll see that right from the beginning of Daniel. As we open up to Daniel chapter 1, we'll see this right in the very first chapter. So let's begin our study for today and by reading Daniel chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. So we talked about last week about how this book opens up with a historic fact that in the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came, besieged it, and he wound up taking captives back with him. Now, verse 2, though, we explained how this gives us the why behind the facts. Why did this happen? It was because the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Nebuchadnezzar was only doing what God was sovereignly working among the nations. Nebuchadnezzar was actually a servant of God. In fact, Jeremiah, the prophet, describes this same event this way. He says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and will send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants. So God actually used Nebuchadnezzar and his power and his rule over Babylon to accomplish his greater purpose. And that greater purpose was to bring judgment to Judah because Judah had been sinning and rebelled against the Lord. In verse 2, back in Daniel, verse 2 finishes out by saying that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them, the vessels, to the land of Shinar and to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. So this should have been a shock to his readers. As Daniel's writing this to a Jewish audience, this should have shocked them because he just got done saying that God was the one who is much more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar, and he moved Nebuchadnezzar to Israel in order to take Israel back. But Nebuchadnezzar said he was in power, and he actually took these serving pieces, these sacred vessels from the temple and brought them back to Babylon. I don't know if you remember in 1 Samuel when we studied that, how the king Nahash came in and he took the ark stole the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back to the temple of his God. Things didn't go well. Well, the beginning of Daniel, Daniel's setting us up for a similar drama. God is sovereign. And yet Nebuchadnezzar took the sacred vessels from God's temple and brought them to Shinar. Now, Shinar is the place where the Tower of Babel was built. It's located in Babylon. We're going to talk more about the Tower of Babel in a little bit, but just remember this, that Babel was a great rebellion against the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar not only brought these articles to Shinar, but he put them in the temple of his God. Now his gods, he had many. His gods were Bel and Marduk, probably the same god. And he put these articles in the temple of his God. So there's some drama that's going to come up later in the book over these vessels. That's why Daniel brings it up within those first couple of chapters. God will deal with Nebuchadnezzar and his prideful opposition to the God of Israel. So let's move on to verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no effect or no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration of the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. So Nebuchadnezzar was looking to indoctrinate these young men from Judah. Now remember, Daniel and his friends were about 15 years old. So picture a 15-year-old in your head. Being taken away from his country, his own country was conquered and humiliated. They were uprooted from everything that they knew of security, just ripped away from that. They're now in a strange land, hearing people who are talking a language they don't understand a word of. They are now with the most powerful adults in all of the world. And they're being educated by the most educated people in the world. And these scholars are no doubt belittling the education they got back in Jerusalem. Look, guys, it's time to give up that childish faith in your God. Your God was defeated anyway. Just give that up. Give it up. Put it away and become intelligent like we are. And they were told that if they would cooperate with this education and get in line with it, that they would have a bright future, top jobs in the nation, work underneath the king, directly under the king. What pressure these young teens must have felt. Can you picture that? They're teenagers, and yet they were put under this kind of pressure. And I want to say that it's really not much different today, is it? It's not much different for our teenagers who are under the same kind of influence from a godless government. It's not much different from our teachers and our professors who are Christians, who are working in the education system. Publicly humiliated for expressing their faith. They're made to appear ignorant or backwards because they haven't drunk the poison of the NEA. They're told that there's no room for God in the public arena. They're denied jobs. They're denied advancement. They're harassed, all because they're not agreeing with the latest fad of education or the latest ideas coming out of the government. I want to talk to you about something very serious. In Faith Community Church, we have children's programs. We have Awana, we have VBS, we have our children's church program, children's Sunday school, our youth programs, dodgeball. In all of these programs, our children are receiving biblical education. They are getting taught in the scriptures. Now, I want to say, first of all, thank you to those teachers. In fact, can we just take 1 minute? If you are in any of those programs, if you teach or help in any of the children's programs, would you just stand for us, please? Because I want to acknowledge you and thank you. Yes, more, there we go. Yes, thank you very much. These are people who have dedicated their time to the advancement of the gospel, to contradict the brainwashing that our children are receiving from school, from TV, from social media. They have given their time. Now, what breaks my heart, though, is that since COVID, since we're back from COVID, since 2021, now 3 years, we cry all the time. We don't have enough teachers for our children. And it's time that we stop thinking about our children's programs as something to just occupy the kids while the adults do something important. That's not what our children's programs are about. Our children's programs are teaching our children in the gospel, are preparing them for to be able to live against the government, I don't mean in rebellion against the government, but against the teachings that is coming from those who are in charge. I think if we really understood how necessary this kind of biblical teaching is, I don't think we'd have adult programs because you'd all be signing up to work with our children. If we understood how important it is to train our children in the Word of God. You know, so many times we say, well, I've put in my time, or I don't have the time. But I think what we need to be saying is there's not enough time to be teaching our children in the Word of God. You get to teach the Word of God to our kids. What a privilege that is. And parents, I'm going to say it. Man, you're going to hate me after today. But I'm going to say it. When you're choosing between soccer and youth group, when you're choosing between the summer swim program or a week of VBS, when you're choosing between a Sunday track meet or Sunday school, which one of those is going to have an eternal effect on your children? Which one of those is going to prepare them to stand in a world that is against their God? Parents, you make a choice every time. Don't leave that to your kids. Your kids can't make that choice. You make that choice. And it's no secret that our government oversees the education system in order to indoctrinate our children. And if our church is weak in its biblical education of our children, then our children will certainly be weak when they have to stand against the flow. The children of FCC need you. They do. They need you to step up. We shouldn't have gaps in our children's programs. Our teachers are tired. We have teachers that are down in children's church week after week after week who have not been up here to hear a sermon. We need you to step up. So this worldly indoctrination happens here, and it was happening in Babylon. And if these Jewish young men would just learn this stuff and would be able to parrot it back, oh, they were promised the world. They were promised the brightest future. They were even given the king's food. Now, we're not going to talk about the Daniel diet, okay? That's not the point of the passage. If you want to do the Daniel diet, do the Daniel diet, but that's not what this passage is about, okay? These young men were given the promise of eating the king's food. Now, part of this reprogramming was to change their names. We see this in verses 6 and 7. Let's read this together, verses 6 and 7. Now, among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, these name changes are very significant. Let's take a look at this. Daniel means God is my judge. It was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, that's the god of Babylon, protects his life. The next one, Hananiah means the Lord shows grace. His name was changed to Shadrach, command of Aku. Aku was the moon god of the Babylonians. Then Mishael means who is like God. His name is changed to Meshach, who is like Aku, again, the moon god. And then Azariah means the Lord is my help. His name is changed to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nebo. Nebo was a god. It's who Nebuchadnezzar was named after, and several of the other famous people in there. But do you see what they're doing? The government has removed God. The government has taken God out of their names. He's reprogramming. Nebuchadnezzar is reprogramming these young men by removing God from their life. You no longer belong to that God, that defeated God. He's of no help to you. Stop being foolish. Think like us. Act like us now. You're in Babylon. Act like the Babylonians do. The goal of every secular government and every secular education system and all the secular media is to reprogram and to remove God. That's their goal. Remove God from everything. This is one of the reasons I'm concerned about America, because America has removed God and Jesus. We no longer have the freedom to speak it, or at least when we do, we're told we're hateful or we're intolerant. And all of this is a part of their reprogramming of us. If we don't exalt new ideas, we're condemned. We're told we must disregard traditional values, values that are based in the Judeo-Christian worldview. We're made to feel ashamed of our worldview, like we're not intelligent, like we're not accepting of others, like we're uneducated, and like we're foolish or bigots or hateful. We are being silenced, just as Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael were silenced. Silenced because of their faith in God. Now in 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about their response to this pressure that the government was putting on it. And we will learn how to respond in godly ways to that. But for today, I want to go back to something. I want to go back to Babel. We talked about the Tower of Babel earlier. Babel is Babylon. Okay, Babel is the location of Babylon, what's currently today Iraq. All right, but back then it was Babylon. This is ancient Babel. Sometime after the flood, the book of Genesis tells us that the people that were on earth gathered together in one place in Babel to rebel against God, to stand up against God, and they gathered at Babel in order to exalt themselves above God. And the symbol of their self-exaltation was this tower that would reach to the heavens. Genesis 11:4 explains that they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Their arrogance is summed up in this, the words that says they were making a name for themselves. That was the point. They were getting their identity from their own power. They were creating their image and exalting their image, and it was based on their power, their magnificence, and their rejection of God, their detachment from God. They were making a name for themselves. It's incredibly significant that in the very next chapter, when God calls Abraham to be the head of the family that's to bring the goodness of God to the world, he told Abraham this. He said, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great." See, Abraham didn't have to make a name for himself. God was going to make his name great. We can't help but see the contrast here. Those who are opposed to God must make their own name great. But those who submit to God, God will make their name great. Now, that's not talking about giving us fame and popularity. It's talking about our identity, that we are. It's what we are known for. Babel became known for rebellion. But followers of Christ are known by the name of God. Babylon, this new version of Babel, sought to change the identification of these young believers by removing God from them. They were going to make them Babylonians. They were going to persuade them to give up on God and make a name for themselves. They don't need God anymore. Christian, we are captives in Babylon. We are. As followers of Christ, we are from the city of God, living among modern-day Babylon, the city of man. Peter tells us that we are strangers and aliens in this world. Our Babylon, our world, is pressing us to conform to them, to forget who God is, to become like them. And it's everywhere. It's every news broadcast. It's everything that comes out of the government. It's every billboard. We see it all the time. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But it can be very disheartening unless we view this from God's perspective. So let's take a look at this from God's perspective. Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, the city of God. So the man from the city of man came to the city of God, and he removed the royal family and the nobles and the youths in whom there was no defect. He stripped Judah of the very best in order to weaken it, and he brought that best to Babylon in order to benefit from it. But what Nebuchadnezzar didn't know was that God is sovereign over the events of humankind, and he was sovereign over him. This was a divine invasion of enemy territory. God was bringing the people of God to the city of man. And he did it through this horrible situation, this deportation of the Jews. He was bringing men from Jerusalem to Babylon, where they would carry their God with them. And although the city of man would do its best to conform these men to their image, Daniel and his friends had been transformed by the renewing of their minds in God. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they might now be called names like who is like Aku or Bel protects my life, but they knew who they were. They knew who they were. They knew that their identity was in Christ. And who is like God anyway? Who is like God? That he is judge of the world. This God who shows grace. This Lord who would prove over and over and over to be their help in difficult times. So maybe this is one answer that we have for the question about suffering. Why do righteous people suffer? We talked about this a little bit last week. We can understand that Judah's rebellion deserved God's punishment. But what about Daniel? What about Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael? These were young men who were godly, who were seeking God with their life. And yet they were caught up in this judgment of God on the nation. And maybe they had the same question. Maybe they were asking that very question. And yet, when we see that it's God who is on the move and that they're a part of that, maybe it helped them. You know, God was bringing Israel to Babylon, the people of God to the people of man. The city of God infiltrated the city of man. The Gentile nation came to destroy God's city, but those people infiltrated the Gentile nation, and now they would hear about this God. Now, you got to know where I'm going with this, right? People, we suffer. Suffering is a part of our lives. And we say, God, why would you let your loved ones suffer? If you love me, why would you make me suffer? But let's look at what's happening here. God, first of all, is demonstrating his sovereignty. So through our suffering, we see and we demonstrate to the world that God really is sovereign over us. God is strengthening our faith. As we depend on his strength, he strengthens our faith. And third, and maybe most important, in our suffering, God gives us a voice to bring the gospel to places we would never have gone before. So, I think about how many unassuming Christians have had the opportunity to speak the gospel and shine the light of Christ in the upper echelon courts because of their discrimination that has come against them. I think about even in the book of Acts, the Christians who were gathered together in Jerusalem. God said, no, I want my word out. I want my word to go to the Gentiles. And so God sent persecution and trouble to those Christians so they would spread out and bring God's word. I think about how many times people in the hospitals hear the gospel because a suffering Christian has had to go to the hospital. You're not there by accident. You're there because God is putting you there, and he's bringing you there as his witness. The presence of Daniel and his friends in Babylon changed the nation. It had a huge effect on the nation. They were in the king's court. The king got to see who God was, and the king even made a pronouncement, national pronouncement, about who God was, so the whole nation got to know this God of Israel who had been defeated. Well, he wasn't defeated. After all, he's sovereign over all of this. God had a plan, and God always has a plan. He always has a plan, and you and I are a part of that plan. As I say that, you're probably thinking about the famous verse, and I know many of you have this verse as your life verse, Jeremiah 29:10. And I'd like to read this to you in its context. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon," in other words, after you have been taken out of Jerusalem and enslaved for 70 years in Babylon, "I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place." God promised to bring them back to Jerusalem. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Do you realize that this verse that we love to quote is actually talking about the deportation of the Jews? It's talking about a very, very horrible time in the history of Israel. When Daniel and his friends faced this, they knew this promise in Jeremiah. They were very familiar with the prophecies of this prophet, Jeremiah. And no doubt they got great assurance, knowing that God had a plan and that that plan was actually working it out. They were seeing the plan. Just as we today see maybe the beginnings of a prophesied war in Israel, we know that God is working. God is sovereign over the events of humankind. When these young men were ripped out of their homes and being taken away and tearfully, through tear-filled eyes, looking back at their families and everything they knew, did they remember this prophecy at that point? Well, we don't know that. But no doubt at some point they gained great assurance from the word of God. You and I are in the same situation. We live in Babylon, and we have been given an opportunity to live in God's plan and to be a witness for him. We don't know what's going to happen to America. We do know for sure that discrimination will increase against Christians. And can we not be martyrs about that? Can we not be victims? Our nation has enough victims. Can we just be ready for the discrimination and the persecution that will come? So it comes to us. We should expect it. The word of God told us. And the fact that the word of God told us that is where we should actually get our hope. So what a time to live in America when hope is diminishing because things are falling apart. We look at our government, our military, our economy, and things are going downhill. We see it. It's obvious. Are we going to lose hope? Are we going to be victims of that? No, let us not be that. Let us be ready. When we suffer, when we're confused, when we're tested, when we face attack, let us rest on the word of God, which told us that it was going to happen. So we don't have to be surprised. We have to be ready. And just as Daniel gained courage from God's word, we should also gain courage from God's word. Passages like 1 Peter 3, where it says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You know, Jesus himself warned us. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be surprised. Instead, we should be ready. Let's be ready for this. It's coming. It's happening in our lives. We don't have to fear it. God told us about it ahead of time, just like Daniel and his friends knew ahead of time. See, the world is trying to conform us to its image, but God has called us not to be conformed by the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that transformation happens when we are following the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. So I wanna close with this last thing. We talked a lot about names and how the identity of these young men was in the fact that their names included the name of God. Well, there's a name today that every one of us needs to know. And I need to make one final comment. It's a quote from the Bible about that name, the name of Jesus. The Bible says that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The name Jesus literally means Savior. It's who he was, and it's what he did. It was his identity. He was the Savior. He is the Savior. Still today, he is the Savior. Daniel and his friends lived in the aftermath of God's wrath. God's wrath on the nation. But every one of us stands before we know the Lord, every one of us stands under the promise or the threat of God's wrath because of our sin. Our sin has separated us from God. And God's wrath is upon us. Oh, but God loved us because he is a God who sends help. Yes, he is the judge and will judge our sin, but he is the God who sends help. He is the God who gives grace. Who is like this God? This God who would send his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross in order to save you and me from our sins and from the wrath that's coming, the judgment that is coming because of sin. Only God, only through Jesus can you and I be saved from our sin. And so don't leave today without knowing who you are. You see, you've been given a new name in Christ if you belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Christ, you don't have that new name. And I know that those new names, no doubt, will be like the names in this chapter, where every one of our names will include something about God and his goodness. Because our lives are to be a testimony about God and his goodness to the world. And so for you today, if you have not received your new name, have not received salvation, Jesus is offering that to you, and you only find that in the great and perfect name, the name of Jesus. So come and talk to me, talk to one of the leaders, talk to your Sunday school teacher. Tell them you want to know this Jesus. Know him by name. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because God is sovereign over the events of humankind, and he is sovereign over each one of us.